Thank you, Brahman, for reading that to us. Please keep that part of your Bibles open as we go through it. Last week, we considered that as we live in anticipation, waiting for the final day, we need to have a right perspective on God's shepherd king, and that we cannot afford to be indifferent to him. In fact, without this king, who is the good shepherd, we will be unable to understand what is going on in this world, and we will not be able to understand and be prepared for what is coming in the future. Last week, we also saw that at the heart of what God is doing is the shepherd king who gathers God's people to himself. And we realized that this work continues even today, as we see Jesus gathering his people to himself, bringing them into his flock, and declaring that he, the good shepherd, will protect and fight for his sheep. And we also have an opportunity to be a part of this work. And so if you want to know where or how God is working in the world, look for how this shepherd is gathering his sheep. Now, you might remember 2 weeks ago when I started that this time that we live in, this time of anticipation, is a little bit like me on a hike down the mountainside. And some of you at the time were a bit concerned that I never actually finished this story, the story of me in anticipation of the toilet paper that I desperately needed. And so I thought I might just conclude this story now as we begin. Because as we continued to head down the mountain, the inward groaning got worse, and the time seemed to continue for longer than I would have liked. But eventually, you will be pleased to know that I did finally reach my mom, and she did actually have toilet paper. She was suitably prepared. Now, I suspect that I may have been a little bit blunt with her when I actually reached her, because I was convinced she was heading down the mountain, but she was not. And my inward groaning, my time of anticipation, did actually come to an end.
Imagine dropping in and this conversation right now.
I know. And so, in today's passage, we also come to the end. Not only do we come to the end of the book of Zechariah, but we also come to the final day. So this phrase, on that day, is used 16 times throughout chapters 12, 13, and 14. And so these chapters focus our attention on the coming day of the Lord. But for those who lived 500 years before Jesus, the people to whom Zechariah is prophesying to, this was a future day of the Lord that they were looking forward to and had to wait for. It was to begin with the arrival of the shepherd king and continue on forever. But for us today, we know and we see the fulfillment of the shepherd king in the person and work of Jesus. And we're actually told in the New Testament that this day of the Lord continues in what is now described as the last days. See, we live in what the New Testament writers call the last days. That's where we live here and now, as we look forward to a final day, which is the day of the Lord, when Jesus will come again. And so let's pray right now before we have a look more closely at what has come and what is to come on that day as we live in these last days. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word tells us all we need so that we can live here and now in anticipation of what is to come. We ask that you would make your word clear so that we can be confident in our salvation that is found in your Son, Jesus, and his death on the cross. Give us the desire to change how we live to glorify you today, tomorrow, and until the day when your Son Jesus returns. In his name we pray, amen. Well, as I mentioned in the two chapters before our reading today, we have the beginning of these sayings on that day. And in chapter 12 and 13, there are some astounding prophecies that specifically deal with Jesus's life and death and his future work. And these are important for us to have a look at to begin with and to reflect on what he has done and what he continues to do in gathering his people to himself. So please flip back with me just a page or two to chapter 12, verse 10. Chapter 12 of Zechariah, verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him who they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. Here we read how the future king that they were anticipating, the Lord himself, is going to be pierced. And that the people who look on, who see it, will look on and mourn, knowing that they are guilty of punishing him in this way. But then only a few verses later, as we continue to read, this piercing, the suffering of the Lord, will actually lead to something great. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. 13, verse 1 says, on that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. And so we read here that this sacrifice will lead to ultimate cleansing of sin, the removal of all that is unclean, and will usher in a new beginning, a new people of God. And so as we continue to read, we hear that with the coming of the king and his suffering, those who mourn their sins in repentance have their sins washed away, and that through the forgiveness of sin, they are accepted as people of God. And we read this at the end of verse 9, chapter 13, verse 9. Says, they will call upon my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. And so at the end of 13, we read how those who call upon the name of the Lord, he will answer, they will be his people, they will be saved. Chapters 12 and 13 show us how God will save his people. And he will save them for a day that is yet to come. That the day that we live in here and now is not the day that we are anticipating. It is not the day that we are to look forward to, because there is another day coming. Now, I'm not a very good gardener, and over the years, I must admit that I have killed more things than are still alive in my garden. So much so that the plants I've come to purchase are those plants that are described as unkillable. The ones that the nursery says are almost impossible to kill. And I oftentimes feel sorry for my plants. When I plant them, I step back and I think, I just buried you in your grave. And it is only time before you will wither and die. That's me as the gardener. But the one thing I can grow is weeds. My plants die, but my weeds grow and multiply. I'm pretty sure that happens for everyone. But anyway, the weeds grow and they multiply. So you can imagine my excitement when I heard on TV an ad for Better Homes and Gardens. And they were advertising an episode where they would share the solution to my weed problem. I was hooked. I couldn't wait to watch this episode. Turns out, I think this was the last episode I ever watched of Better Homes and Gardens, because they said that their solution to my problem of weeding and weeds was just to accept that there would always be weeds. And then once you've accepted that there will always be weeds, you can enjoy pulling out the weeds. Now you can imagine my disappointment, like, come on, are you telling me that what I have to do is accept that there will always be weeds? I was so disappointed. What sort of solution is that? Who in their right mind is content with the solution to weeds in the garden is just to accept that they will always be there? But when we look at the world around us, I think that this is how the majority of people think and live. They see the brokenness, the mess of this world, the people, and they think that this is how life will always be. And they start considering what it means for them, and they think, well, maybe if I can just pull out enough of the bad in my life and in the world around me, things won't be so bad. I can accept this world as it is. The solution is just to accept the weeds in the world and you do your best to control your garden. But here in Zechariah, in chapter 14, Zechariah reminds us that this is not how we should see the world, that we should not accept what is happening in the world, because there is a day to come when the weeds, when the brokenness of this world will finally be dealt with. And on that day, it is the Lord who will deal with it all. And so chapter 14 is concerned with the final coming of God himself. It reminds us that he is coming and he will judge the world and reign in glory. And so two things are true about that day. There will be peace and prosperity for those who have believed in him, but there will also be punishment for those who do not believe in him. In chapter 14, we read that the day of the Lord is an ominous day. And so as we begin to try and understand the day of the Lord, the first thing I think that we must do is to realize that it is not as pleasant as we would like it to be. As we read the day of the Lord, well, not only in Zechariah, but also in other Old Testament prophets, as well as the book of Revelation, we see that the day of the Lord threatens all of humanity. This day of the Lord is the final day for those who refuse to acknowledge God, who have been indifferent to his shepherd king. And interestingly, I don't know if you picked it up, but there only seems to be a fraction of the people who are saved. The two alternate outcomes are placed before us. For some, destruction, fire, darkness, and desolation. And for the others, grace, peace, mercy, a time of rest and joy and celebration. And chapter 14 here before us holds these outcomes in tension as it sways from negative and devastating aspects of the day of the Lord to positive and rewarding promises for those who are God's people. And so let's look once again at how God will bring about these outcomes. In chapter 14, verse 1, let's read again verses 1 to 5. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses plundered, and the women raped. Half of the city shall go out into exile, but the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as when he fights on the day of battle. On that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem. On the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mountain shall move northward and the other half southward, and you shall flee to the valley of my mountains. For for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azal, and you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. When we read passage like this, we should be rightly confronted with the horror of this day. Because what is described here is the ultimate final battle. But the battle is not between God's people and their enemies. It's not a war like they've ever seen before, because the people don't actually fight, do they? We are told God steps in and wages war against his own enemies. In verse 3 we read there, we clearly see that it is God who fights as he splits the Mount of Olives in two and opens a way for survivors in the city to be protected while he imparts judgment on the nations. See, on this last day, God brings about the devastation of the nations as he continues to protect those who trust in him. And he calls them the holy ones. And this day is described further for those who trust in him in verses 6 and 7. On that day there shall be no light, cold, or frost, and there shall be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time there shall be light. We read here of a day where there seems to be no night and no seasons. This day never ends, and this is a day like no other. And we actually read of a similar day in Revelation. And that's how we know that this is talking about something in the future. Because in Revelation, there is a similar day where there is no need for the sun or moon, because it's the Lord who provides the light. And so I want to be clear here. We are not living in this day. We are living in the end times, but not on this day. This day is a day that is still to come, and when it arrives, we will know that it is here. There will be no questioning it, because it will be like no other day that has been experienced. And so we still, here today, live in anticipation of this day. And from verse 8 onwards, we read about how God will make all things new on that day. Verse 8, on that day, living water shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea. It shall continue in summer as in winter, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one and his name one. Living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, and it will provide the life that is needed for the plains around the New Jerusalem. And all this life and light is all attributed to God himself. And we see that it is the Lord who will be king over all the earth, and this new city that is established, its river, will continually feed the plains, and it will never be destroyed. God will continue to keep it luscious. He will continue to keep it fruitful and safe and secure for everyone who lives there. So, if this is what is to come, then why on earth would we continue to accept the weeds of this life? Why would we continue with the futility of pulling them out as a means to an end, when God is actually promising here a garden that he himself will protect and where there will be no weeds at all? Now just imagine what good news this must have been for those people to whom Zechariah prophesies. The people who have returned from being in exile for 70 years, they are waiting in anticipation, asking for answers to their longing of one day being able to dwell in a city of Jerusalem where their children can play in the fields around the city and swim in the rivers. They are longing for a day when their parents and grandparents can sit on the temple steps and together without fear, without the threat of persecution, assassination, and brutal beatings, they too can worship God. And now in this final chapter of Zechariah, God gives them a vision of exactly the thing that they have been waiting for. They have been longing for it, and God says it will be fulfilled. But at the same time, Zechariah sees with this new city the devastation that comes with it for those outside of God's people. From verse 12 onwards, we are once again reminded of the fate of those who reject God, those who live for themselves and hope that they will be content and satisfied pulling out the weeds of their own garden. Read with me again verse 12. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the peoples that wage war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they are still standing on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouths. And on that day, a great panic from the Lord shall fall upon them, so that each will seize the hand of another, and the hand of one will be raised against the hand of the other. For those who do not come up to Jerusalem and worship the one true King, there will be no victory. There will be no joy. Rather, we read of a plague that will devour their flesh, and then how in panic they will turn against each other. And this is their punishment for refusing to come up and worship the one and only true and living God. Notice as well the very final sentence of Zechariah. It says, and there shall no longer be a traitor in the house of the Lord of hosts on that day. The word traitor is actually the word Canaanite. And so some of you may have that footnote in your Bible. And so this doesn't mean that there won't be anybody from Canaan who makes it to the city on that final day, but rather it is a reminder for the people who were constantly a source of temptation and defilement for them. See, the Canaanites were the people who led Israel to worship other gods, who led them to participate in idol worship. And these were the very acts that turned the people, God's people, away from God and led them into exile. And so Zechariah here, at the very end of the book, the last sentence, is saying for that those who refuse to choose not to listen, those who are traitors leading God's people astray, they have no place in the house of the Lord on that day. And so again, we are reminded that God will deal harshly with those who harm his people. And so, what are we to make of all this? How are we meant to live with this day, this type of day, approaching? Well, as we read through the entire book of Zechariah, we see that there is a future that we have to look forward to. But we are also reminded, as we anticipate this future, that things will not be easy. In fact, when we look at Jesus himself speaks of this certain suffering that for those who follow him. We participate in his suffering for us. And so we must expect that serving him will be costly. If we are involved in the work that he calls us to of gathering God's people to himself, we also need to accept that we may be rejected in the process and come against persecution. But we continue to proclaim the gospel because we know that there is a limit to God's patience and that judgment will wait those who reject him. See, there is a limit to God's patience, but we have not seen that limit yet. We're told in the New Testament that he is patient because he is still gathering his people and calling them to himself. But see, I think we're too often too quick to, and we fail to remember just how devastating that this day will be for some. And so we just put off, we postpone, we fail to act when we have the opportunity to. See, we read in this passage, and we should be horrified by what this day looks like. But at the same time, we can so easily dull it down and think, surely it won't be that bad. But friends, as we read this passage, and we hear how the Lord will strike all the people with the wage and the war, and how their flesh will rot while they're still standing on their feet, that their eyes will rot, their tongues will rot. When we read this passage, are we reading it knowing that these people are the people around us? It's the fate of those who we love and who we care about that don't know Jesus. It is our friends and families that don't know Jesus that will rot. If your loved ones, if your friends, if your family, if they are amongst those who continue to reject the living God, showing indifference to his shepherd king, they will on that last day find themselves in judgment. Zechariah shows how they will be panicking and in sheer terror and turn against one another. Their fate should horrify us and lead us to act. We cannot afford, none of us can afford, to allow them to buy into the worldly view that the solution for their life is to simply accept that the weeds will always be there. And so I believe this is a real stern reminder for all of us to get off our backsides and start acting. Because we read of and we believe that the day of the Lord is coming. And there are people in every tribe, every nation, that who do not know Jesus. And Zechariah is warning us of their fate. And so we should make every effort, every advancement that comes our way to share with people, to open God's word with people, and to tell them how Jesus longs to save them on that day like he has saved us. This world is not all there is, as some may think, and we are the ones who know that. We look forward to a new creation when Jesus returns, one with no weeds. So we need to tell people that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, make it as clear as we possibly can, that what awaits them is not some sort of a party without God, some sort of hell with their mates where they can just hang out and do what they like, but rather utter destruction and devastation. And to conclude, I believe that we have in front of us this month a great opportunity as we enter into and begin the month of December, where we prepare for Christmas. We have an opportunity to speak of the hope to which we have been called to and which we look forward to. Jesus has fulfilled all that has been written by Zechariah. The angels proclaimed that Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us, and he continues to be with us. He continues to draw people to himself. And one day, he will come again to judge the living and the dead. The one who died for us was raised to life so that we also can be raised to life on that day. And so as we wait, in anticipation of that day, we do not lose heart because his patience means salvation. And so as we look forward to the day when he comes in glory and restores all things, we can be confident and we can say that it will be a glorious day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know your words found in the Bible are trustworthy and true. In it we read that your Son will come again soon. And so we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.